It's very difficult to say goodbye because it seems like we just met. 7 days go by very quickly, and the eighth day it's gone just like that. All of us got up this morning. We made preparations to leave. We made preparations to go back home, to go about our regular work, our activities, and our deeds. I wish I could tell you that you're going out into a world that's safe. I cannot do that. I would be lying to you. You're going back into a world that's dangerous. It's more dangerous than I've ever known it to be. It's more dangerous because of the wickedness of mankind, because of the evil that is perpetrated upon a vulnerable nation. I know where it's all going, and it's not a pretty picture, not in the beginning. Later on it will be, when the great conquering king comes in, if you will, in that proverbial white horse, flashing his sword, and right by him are the righteous, who will accomplish his will and his purposes. The host of the angels will be singing, the 24 elders, well, I imagine they'll be jumping up and down with joy, because all that was intended from the very beginning is going to be accomplished. But to get from here to the sea of glass is a very dire journey. Are you afraid of what man can do to you? Probably a little bit. You know, we lock up our homes at night. We don't feel as secure as we used to. Our wives, depending upon where you live, they have to carry pepper spray. This is a point of caution to make sure that they come out of a store at night that someone doesn't attack them and assail them. And so they'll have a little bit of pepper spray. I hope they're not packing a gun. Violence only breeds violence, if you will. It's quite a different world in which we live. I know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are watching what takes place in this great country of ours, because they are expecting obedience and compliance out of us as a group of people, his church, and also as a nation that's been so richly blessed. And yet it seems that we just can't get it right. We have to give the credit to everyone except to whom it should be given. The credit does not go to George W. Bush. It doesn't go to President X. Clinton. It doesn't go to Nixon. It goes to Almighty God. You know what I'm saying? Our church is apolitical. We don't try to get involved in politics, except we suffer sometimes because of the policies of those over us. And I wear on my lapel right here a little flag. I wear it proudly. I'm really pleased to be an American. By the way, I'd be pleased to be a Canadian, too. I would be pleased to be an Australian. I would be pleased to be a Briton, a British. But I am particularly pleased to be a citizen of the United States of America. Even though it has its problems, it has wonderful freedoms, and yet I wonder how long you and I are going to be able to survive religiously with the freedoms that we have somewhat taken for granted. Because I see things developing in our country that are scaring me to death. And yet, there's nowhere to go except a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. This day, the great last day of the feast, pictures an event which is going to be beyond our ability to really grasp. I can't grasp what it means to be among a billion people. Can you? You know, it's really beyond my ability. God can do that because he sits or is seated in the center of the universe, if you will, where he looks upon all that is and the billions and billions of people that have been and still live. I'd like to talk about what Jesus Christ said, because I don't think there's any way any one of us can do better at expounding the purpose of this day than Jesus Christ himself. So if you'll turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want you to see what Jesus talked about on the last great day, that great day of the feast. There are lots of subjects that we can touch upon, but we would be in error if we did not discuss this. As you're turning there, I want to ask you all who it is that you would like to have in God's church. Do you want your children in the church? Do you want your aunts and your uncles in the church? Do you want your parents in the church? I do. I've been blessed because some of my immediate kin are in the church, but there are others out there that are not. And I know that they are locked in absolute, total blindness. I could tell them that the day is sunny, and they would tell me the day is dark. I can tell them that rabbits don't lay eggs, and they'll tell me, well, yeah, that's okay, they do. You know, they sort of cozy up to the idea, just things that they believe. Notice what Jesus said, and this is what the Church of God International is all about, and I'd like to share this with you to begin. John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The word I get my attention there is if any man or woman thirst, you get thirsty. But what are you to drink? Let them come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Today I'd like to talk about how we as a church are going to reach those who are thirsty, and maybe they don't even know it yet. But they need to be fed the truth, the gospel truth, not man's invention. We've got a big journey ahead of us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, young people, old people, and I hope we're in it together. And I hope we're going to muscle together all of our energies as long as we can, because the world is closing in around us. And so many of the things that we have taken for granted are being threatened. I'd like to share a little bit of that with you. I was particularly struck by a Time magazine that came out some time ago. I'm an outdoorsman kind of type of person. I like the mountains. I like adventure. I was reading through this article about Lewis and Clark, and there are a couple of statements here I wanted to share with you, see what you think. Because as I read through this, I thought, hey, this is what the church is doing. This is what the Church of God International is all about. Notice this. When Lewis and Clark and their party, what Lewis and Clark and their party finally found, and you know what they found, they discovered a route to the northwest, the Pacific Ocean. They left. They didn't know what was on their journey. But what they found was not a path between the oceans, but a story whose power to challenge and absorb would bridge the most profound gap between their day and ours, between that age of new possibilities glimpsed and this one of unforeseen upheaval survived. We had an unforeseen upheaval that we had survived about a year ago. It goes on to say, one other little statement, but Lewis and Clark's expedition was really a series of short runs placed end to end until it stretched all the way to the Pacific, at a time when Americans have every reason to fear what's waiting for them down the trail, from enemy armies to our capacity for misunderstanding and miscalculation. It's important to remember that what's to come is first a matter of what one does today, here, on this spot. What we do today, here on this spot, is critically important. And the final comment in this article says, all of those footsteps will add up. All of our work, all of our efforts, it will add up. Boy, the world out here is really something, isn't it? Makes you just almost take your breath away. What I'm going to say now, some of you are not going to like. But I'm not going to make any apology for it. It's going to come right out of here. And if you can't stomach what's in here, you're not suited to the journey ahead. I look at this group of people, and I take great pride. I hope it's the right kind of pride, because I hear us sing, and I see the children, and I see the aged, and I see those who are in love with one another, in love with God's church, and it's overwhelming. What we've all been through, and yet what we've got yet ahead of us. I'd like for you to consider what we face in the days ahead. I have a dog at my house. I'm going to use this to open my illustration. Any of you have dogs at home? How many of you have dogs? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. Do your dogs do anything you don't like? They do anything you don't like? Okay. Now, I'm going to come down. I'm a little more comfortable down on that floor down there. I want to get out among you, and I've got my message pretty much up here, so don't think I'm leaving, okay? I'm going to walk around here. Is the microphone on? Can you all hear me? I'm just a little more comfortable up close so I can look into your eyes, because I've got to connect with you. I can't just see you in the shadow. We've got to be comfortable with one another. We've got a big job to do. I want to tell you about my dog. The reason I want to do this is because there's something in Scripture that our society, good old United States of America, that I happen to be in love with, is failing on. And we're going to pay the penalty for it. The Bible's very clear on that. But in the meantime, there's a group of lost people out there. They really are lost. And they're crying out, they need help. But the help they're getting from the media, from religion, from preachers, is insane. And they're giving the wrong counsel. And it's just like the old chicken in the tub. That old whirlpool is washing out all the good about this country. And yet there's still so much good. And I'm not going to take any umbrage with it. I love this country. I love the freedom that I have. But I want to ask you something. I want to come back to my dog and tell you something. I have three dogs, as a matter of fact. And I happen to love them all. I paid for every single one of them. I didn't steal them. I paid for every single one of them, and they were sort of hand-picked. Notice this, because we've been hand-picked too. Okay? The point I want to take you is that when I bought my little hound dog, I bought them the way they were. If it's their fault they're that way, they just grew up that way. And I love them to death, but there's one that's got a habit that I just can't bear. And here's what this little dog does. His name is Smokey. His name is here, Smokey. I had another one in the bandit, so I smoked it in the bandit. But this is what Smoke does. Now remember, I paid for him. He's bought and paid for, he's ransomed, if you will. He belongs to me. You get the point? But he's got a habit that I just don't like. And here's what he does. When I come up to him and he's real excited to see me, he swaps in. You know what I'm talking about? He goes in a circle. He swaps in. He gets so excited. He just can't stand it. He just goes around and around and around and around. And I can't get him to stop it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I can't get him to stop it. Okay? I happen to care for that little hound dog. And that's okay with me. But I'm going to keep working on it. I'm not going to give up because I think it's an unhealthy habit. Okay? Now, I've been bought and I've been paid for and the ransom has been paid for me, and I've got the idea that maybe there's some things about me that God says, I don't like that about old Charles. Now, this is one thing I hope that God doesn't do, because if all of a sudden my dog were to do like some dogs did and began to bite my children, are you with me? In other words, all of a sudden developed a habit that wasn't part of the package. It all of a sudden started biting kids in the neighborhood of my own kids, what am I supposed to do out of a good book? Huh? Russell here said it quite well. He said, what'd you say? Because it's supposed to, well, that's a hard word. Oh, really? I'm supposed to kill it. What do you think about that? Well, I want you to turn back and take a look at something while I'm exploring this with you just a little bit. I want you to come back to, I've got several places here I want you to see. I want you to begin with Exodus 21. And what I'm trying to say is, I said a while ago, some of the things I'm going to say to you today, I'm not sure that those of you who are listening, all of you have it coming for it. Because let's just take a look at this. Just a general thought. It says here in verse 28, and this is using a door, and I know the Peter people are not going to like this. You know who the Peter people are? People against the ethical. Now, people for the ethical treatment of animals. By the way, I am not for abusing animals. I want to make that quite clear. But I'm going to illustrate my point here. If a door hits an ox, gore a man or a woman that they die, what's supposed to happen? Then the ox shall be surely stoned. to pee to people. They don't have anything to do with that. You can't do that now. We can't do that because that's not fair. That's inhumane. It's okay for humans to die, but let's not kill those old hawks. And I'm not, you know, McDonald's, I don't know how they kill them all the time by the gazillion. But, you know, nobody's upset about that. The ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be whipped. But let's go on with verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in times past, and it had been testified to his owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be what? Stoned, and his owner what? Can't you just hear? Here comes ACLU. Man, they come in there. By the way, the American Civil Liberties Union, I don't know a whole lot about them, but the little bit I know about them describes it absolutely crazy. You know, because it seems like they stand in opposition to everything that seems to be in the Word of God. If there are exceptions to that, I grant that, because they're probably well-intentioned people. But you know, well-intentioned people make decisions that are against God's law. Are you with me? Okay. The reason why I'm sharing this with you is because our society no longer has the stomach for God's will. Do you understand that? Yeah, they're not going to teach the Feast of Tabernacles, not until Jesus Christ gets back and has half the ruthlessly deal with some of them. You know, he's going to go down to Egypt and they're not going to want to keep the feast, and what's he going to do? I'm sorry if this hurts your feelings. But hey, God is serious about his people being obedient. Our disobedience and our evilness is an absolute stench in his nose. And it begins with the fact that we don't keep the Sabbath day as a nation. We keep the wrong day. We've got the wrong holiday. We've got the wrong dietary laws. We've got it just about all wrong, except because of the religious teachings of our Christian environment. They do a pretty decent job stabbing around at the last fifth, but they do a lousy job at the first four. And by the way, number seven is getting pretty pathetic too. You know, adultery. I saw in the news this morning, but I guess Prime Minister Blair of Britain, a 4-year affair has been revealed with him, I guess, and just like dominoes, the politicians, you know, are all guilty of this, that, and the other thing. But when are we going to stop? When are men going to be moral leaders in religion and politics? I don't know. Let me ask you something. I'm not, you know, this makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but if an animal, my animal, were going to bite, come back and bite my children and my family, I am supposed to deal with what kills people rather than let people be killed. Are you following me? Now let me ask you a couple of other things. I wanted to read you a couple of little tips. It won't take long. And I want to see if you can figure out in here what's wrong. Well, listen carefully, okay? This first one, if you don't get this one right off the bat, I'll be really surprised. I just put this out of the paper last week, because every week there's thousands of them. Seven men who marched in Toronto's Gay Pride Parade. Do I need to repeat that? Okay. Seven men who marched in Toronto's Gay Pride Parade have been cleared of public nudity charges. Have been cleared of public nudity charges because they were wearing shoes. And sunscreen. That's what it says. The men were arrested after they marched in the annual festival wearing only footwear and sunscreen. Now, let me come back. I need to just say the point here. It's just a little bit abrasive, and again, I want to be full of mercy too. But Russ over here mentioned that the way you deal with this situation is you put an animal down. And you know, I thought about that. If my dog is going to bite someone and hurt somebody, you know what I'm supposed to do? The language we use. If you put them down, I guess it's time. That means you... That's sort of brutal, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be too picturesque about that, but the point is you get rid of them. Now, these seven idiots parading around nude in public, I've got the answer for them. They don't need to go to jail. Just... Maybe you better do the time. I mean, if you start making examples of these idiots, it'll stop. If you don't make examples of these idiots, it just goes on and on and on again. Are you with me? I want them to repent. I want them to change. But you see, everybody looks around, oh, that's so sweet. Oh, that's so cute. Will and Grace. Any of you ever see Will and Grace? The program about gays on TV is so sweet. The only problem is it's an abomination. It's perverse. And people laugh at it. People think it's funny. And let me tell you something. Abominable things are not funny. They're disgusting. They stink. And it doesn't make us an any better Christian if we rub shoulders with those people and they rub off on us. We're supposed to rub off on them. But I got news for you. I'm not going to go parading around with a bunch of nude men. That was a good answer. Thank the Lord for that. That's good. All right, now listen a little bit carefully because this is flipped out too. It says here, this is taken out of the USA Today. Now listen carefully. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is about this movie. Did any of you see this movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Did any of you see that? Now, I recommend that, by the way. I think it's a very entertaining movie. It's pretty very good, very, very good. So this is a little rewrite of it, and the author of this article is Craig Wilson, C-R-A-I-G Wilson. Follow along. Because this is what the Greek is out of society. And you just take it for granted. You know, abortion is called what today? You know, okay, because see, it's watered down. Abortion is called, you know, you got to use the polite language. It's called what? It's called procreate. It's called birth control. No, it's not. Abortion is murder. Let's not make it smell good. If you see, some of our young people in this auditorium here, our young girls are going to grow up and they're going to face this decision. Because they're going to become lax. They're going to let their morals drop down. They're going to be taken advantage of, and all of a sudden they're going to have an unwanted pregnancy. And I hope none of you do. But when you do, you're going to have someone, little boy, say, well, why don't I have an abortion? Because it's okay. Well, I'm not really giving you that debate. I'm just trying to tell you, let's not make something that's disgusting sweet. Okay? What about this gay stuff? It's lesbian stuff. You know? What's that called? Alternate lifestyle. Hogwash! It's an abomination in God's sight. You all know that? It's disgusting. Why don't we get them up on TV? Why don't we get a big plasma screen? And let's show everybody. Let's show the people who think it's so cute what homosexuals do. Should we do that? No, I don't want to do it. You know, we're showing what people in heterosexual relationships do pretty explicitly, aren't we? Is there anything that's off there? I predict it's only a matter of time until we got these gays and lesbians, you know, thrust in us, on us, in front of us, around us, or anything smarter. In respect to the movie, it says, is this family crazy? Talking about the movie, this family. Is this family crazier, more dysfunctional than the one I have to spend the rest of my life with? Skipping over. When people get married, they are not marrying just one person, but they are marrying. Okay. Anybody see any problems with this so far? Any problems? It says, his people and her people come with the package. Almost 20 years ago, when I met my partner, Jack's parents, I didn't really understand that. Did you all catch me in there? Did anybody catch me in that living? How many talked about it? For those of you who didn't, let me repeat this again. Because, see, this is a stupid article. It sort of warms the water up. It says here, almost 20 years ago, when I met my partner, Jack's I didn't really understand all that, because whenever I'm at a wedding, I always glance across the aisle to the other side, I hope he doesn't look my way, and wonder who they are and what dysfunctional looks there. So he needs to worry about his own dysfunctional stuff. Quit worrying about me. I'm not going to talk to him. I don't want him accosting me. Now let's look at some other things here. I'm trying to make my point. I don't want you brethren who are God's called and elect, who have a mission to accomplish, to fall victim to what's so replete in our society. Let me ask you this. Do you know that the Bible tells us as a country how to do war? Do you know that? Do you think we're doing it that way? I guarantee you we're not doing it that way. You know why? We do not have the time for it. Because what God says to do, and it's really specific, if you don't know where that is, let me tell you where that is. It's over in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Just turn there real quickly if you want to just look, skim through there. It tells you how you're supposed to do war here. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me show you what our people don't want to do. They don't want to eradicate the abominations in the land. Verse 1 says, when you go out to do war, to do battle against your enemies, and then it says you see all their forces and the people and so forth, it tells you how to do it. I want you to see what it says down in verse 10. When you come near into a city to fight against it, then you shall first of all do what? You give them an opportunity to surrender. And it shall be, if it makes you an answer of peace and open up unto you, then guess what? It shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be what? Tributary to you. See, that's the cost of war. If you want to go to war and you lose, then you work for me. We don't go to war and then you get to be more powerful than you were before we went to war. And we don't like this at all. When you go in there, verse 13, when the Lord your God has delivered it unto your hand. And by the way, I want you to know, I fully expected America to win the war in Afghanistan. You know why? Because if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is our God, I don't expect him to lose. You know, that's really threw me a little bit. Everybody thought, oh, we're going to get the stock whipped off of over there. And I'm thinking, you mean our God's that weak? That really is amazing. Now, one of these days, God is going to withhold his blessing. I'm going to grant you that. And guess what? We'll just be plundered doing that anything. But I tell you what, I want us to all uphold the hand of our God and pray that we have a lot of time to get what's done, what needs to be done. But you go, I can read through all these things. You might know verse 19. It says, when you besiege the city, it tells you how to do that. But down in verse 14, again back, but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that are in the city, even all that spoil therein, you shall take to yourself and you shall eat the spoil of your enemies which the Lord your God has given you. It basically tells you what to do to go in and make the war. And guess who you kill? Guess who you kill? You kill all the men. That's what you do. You get rid of all the people fighting against you. We don't have to fight for that. That's the reason why there's no war and we'll go on and on and on. Now let me ask you this. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do with wicked? Well, by the way, Halloween's coming up. That's when I went to the store the other day. Here it is. It's not even October. And they got all these ugly looking Halloweens around there. Or jack-o'-lanterns, excuse me. Yeah. What are we supposed to do with witches? Okay, we're supposed to burn them. Boy, I've got the attack mode going up here, okay. You know what we do is, you know, we sort of, you know, put people in costumes and we pray them around and we pretend we're witches and devils and demons and all these kinds of things. But boy, God's sick of things. Oh, that's so sweet. You know just what God said? But you think God has this word called an abomination. And we have to be careful about this leaking into our society because, you know, the last time I checked, and I have not watched movies, there are programs on our television set that our children watch about vampires and witches. And apparently, the witches are attractive. So you think, oh, that's so sweet. Oh, that's so good. You know what God says to do with witches? If you want to check it, you can go back to Exodus 22, we won't send there. He says you. That's what he says you do. You get rid of them. You know, you just do that a couple times. You won't see them on TV. You just won't see them. Now, this is the weird. Now, this is a guy, I have an interest in this because I understand there's this guy on TV that can talk to the dead. Okay? And I put this under, see, I've got the four W's. I've got war, witches, weird, and the wicked. Okay, this guy fits into the weird. Now, he may be a nice guy, but I don't want him as my neighbor. All right? Because apparently, he could talk to the dead. You all know who I'm talking about? This guy. That's called necromancy, by the way. That's the word that's used in the Bible. He's covered in here. And you know what the Bible says he's supposed to do with a necromancer? He's out of here. Now, I've got a problem with this guy. And I haven't heard it, but just a little bit. Listen, brother. When I die, I don't want to. I want some peace. You know, I don't want to be laying there 6 years later, you know, my teeth are all rotted out in the cast and all kind of that. And all of a sudden I get this call. I want to be left asleep until I hear one sound that calls me out of the grave. And I don't want it to be a necromancer. I want it to be a trumpet. That's so loud it just jars the earth, and I'm forced because of the presence of Almighty God that's coming back to this earth. It warms me and brings me to life. I want to be left asleep until then. Now, I also have a bone to pick with this guy. Why is he talking to people? I can't figure it out. Why didn't he talk to somebody like Abraham Lincoln? Why is he always talking to the local mechanic? I guess if we talk to, you know, Aunt Louisa or somebody like that. And here are these people all seriously sitting up there and crying all these tears, all this kind of stuff. That's just ridiculous. The Bible says, if you want to check it real carefully on necromancy, and do it on the chapter 18, you know what you're supposed to do? Because they've developed a habit that's bad for humanity, just like my dog, where I can't just stop running around in circles. That doesn't bother me, because he doesn't bite, me. But necromancy is bleeding in the sand. All that kind of stuff. God says it's an abomination. And we must not allow it to creep into our Christian conscience. No, a necromancer is supposed to be dealt with. Guess what? He won't be on TV anymore. Now, what about the wicked? And by the way, I'm not advocating gun violence. I'm just using that as an illustration because Russ over here is talking about what you do. He's right. That's what they do with animals that are dangerous. Put them down. Maybe I can use the word to put them down. Okay. I want you to see in Leviticus chapter 20, if you turn there quickly, Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm working up to something here that ties into the last great day message that we want to remember. Leviticus chapter 20. Let me tell you what's worrying me just a little bit. It's because our society is so permissive in this great country of ours, in spite of all of our blessings. You notice in verse 10 there's a progression through here about man's sickness, man's perverseness, man's licentiousness, man's adultery. Notice in verse 10, the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, what are you supposed to do? Making the president of the United States? No. Making the prime minister of England? No. What does the Bible say you do with a person who commits adultery? You read it for me. Even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It stops it. See, I know how to commit all, to stop all the adultery in America. Castrate all the men. Well, then you know what everybody would do. They become homosexuals and lesbians. Because that's the way human nature is. It's perverse. And we have God's Holy Spirit, which has been given to us to show us the way, a better way, a righteous way. And it stands in direct opposition to this. I don't think adultery is cute. I don't think it's sweet. I don't like movies where we've got older women dating their grandsons. The Bible covers that too, you know that? Just read through here a little bit. The Bible's got all the bases covered. We just don't, as a nation, have the guts to do it. And our Protestant preaching ministers don't have the guts to say it either. You know, I don't know whether you all know it or not, but our television program has been yanked off of Canada three separate times because they thought we were picking on the Muslims. They thought we were picking on the homosexuals because we said the homosexuality was in sin. So that message from us can't go into Canada. They got it taken. Now, how about verse 11? The man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall be what?
Oh, let's make them senators.
Their blood should be upon them.
If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, that happens all the time anymore. Guess what? Oh, that's too sweet. Let's accommodate them. Let's put them on welfare. Let's give them a place to live. No punishment for it. Well, what's the Bible say? If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to what? Death. And you know why? Because it brings confusion. Now, how about this? We got peace.
All married up over here, they want to have a kid, but they're gay. So what they do is they hire a woman, a good friend of theirs, to take some of their seed, bear their child, they're going to raise it.
That's confusion! And you know the way you need to deal with that? You need to take those people who are behind that and just put them down!
You know, I hate to spend so much time on 3% of the population. But 3% of the population is getting a lot more airtime than the armor of God. You understand what I just said?
3% of the population is getting a whole lot more television time than us talking about the Sabbath, the holy days, what happens when you die, the sanctity of marriage, raising your kids, no immortal soul.
No. You get all these homosexuals and lesbians up there getting away because they represent what? Money. Last time I checked, the Apostle Paul said money was a what? A root of what? All evil that you want to get that. That's the reason why our tithes and offerings have to combat that evil. They have to get the message out. Tell people what the Bible says here. All right, it goes on here. Now, here's the reason why I wanted to come here, because I see a progression in evil, rotten human nature here, and I am not going to be surprised that if I live long enough, that eventually on our plasma TV screen, on my plasma TV screen, verse 15 will come about one of these days. Because that's the way human nature is. You give me this, I'll take that. You gave me that, I'll take this. You let me commit adultery, then I'll go ahead and sleep with this person. And I'll sleep with this person. And then I don't even want a wife anymore, I just want some old boy. You know, because I wasn't dealt with. Well, you know where that leads? It leads to bestiality. You all see that down here in verse 15, if a man lies with an animal, and because of our children, I'm not going to develop that. That thought is so repulsive and disgusting. But knowing the perverseness of human nature judgment just yet.
And you know why it's allowed?
Because you don't put it down.
I'll guarantee you that there are movies somewhere right now available
with that type of stuff going on.
Do you all remember in the fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbon that what was part and parcel of bringing that great empire down was their fascination with the slaughter of the quote-unquote saints in the arena, and they put women out there and they made them have sex with animals? We talk about the general resurrection, and we should. Revelation 20 bears that with us, that one of these days all our loved ones are going to be given the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, and I'm going to make this point. I do hope that everyone makes it into the kingdom of God. But I have come to see and accept and believe that not everybody's going to be there. I don't care how sweet they are. Because you know what? That dog I bought was paid for and ransomed. I bought him that way. If he develops a habit that is harmful, disobedient, rebellious, and he can't go any other way, there's only one thing for a loving God to do. And not let him into the kingdom. Because he's never going to change. He is that way. And I see in our society people today who are becoming that. Let me tell you, you better be careful. If any one of us in this room is involved in any of these activities, you better be careful. I say, change your ways when you can. Don't get to the point that you can't stop running in a circle. It says, know you not in verse 9. Don't you know this? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty blunt. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't talking about an occasional slip-up. All of us are sinners. Many of us in this room have done things that we never want to put on the big screen. Understand that? Don't want to ever go back there. But that's behind you. But I'm talking about people who are this way. They can't be changed. They can't be moved away from this. These are people, I don't care how many times you warn them, how many times you tell them. Some AIDS-infected person is going to go out, and I don't even care if it's with prostitutes, he's going to try to infect them so they will die, and he will not stop it. The way to deal with him is to put him down. And I know some of you don't like that. But you take that up with God. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you be deceived. Don't you be fornicators. Don't you be idolaters. Don't you be adulterers. Don't you be effeminate. You young men, don't you become effeminate. Listen to me. I'm giving you something that will put you on the road to salvation. Don't you become effeminate. You watch the clothes you wear. You watch the music that you listen to. You watch the quote-unquote men that you run with. You learn to throw a ball. A ball is a throne. Like that. A basketball isn't shot. Like that, is it, David? I'm not saying that's only saying it's an accident. But what does it say? Do not be effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Don't you be a thief. Don't you be covetous. Don't you be a drunkard. That doesn't mean that you didn't make the mistake of getting drunk a couple of times, but here you are, you're not a drunkard. That means you're for real. That means you've overcome it. That means, yes, you're not getting drunk again. That means you can take a little bit of wine at Passover, and you have enough self-discipline and enough self-control that you are not going to get drunk. Praise the Lord for that. And such, verse 11. And such were some of you. I include myself in that. But guess what? I've been washed. But you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now I want to turn back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Go back to the book of Revelation. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 22. I want all of my family, I want my neighbors, I want my countrymen to hear Jesus' warning. I want them to listen. It's pretty hard to get the message out nowadays, but we're trying our best. Let me once again reinforce what I just said here. Here we are in Revelation chapter 22, folks, and it's all over. New heavens and new earth are here, correct? Let's take a look at what God Almighty said. No games here. It says here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, he said to me, seal not the things deposited in this book for the time of your hand. Look at verse 11, boy, this one unnerves me. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is, which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know what that's saying? It's over. It's too late. If you're still filthy, you are filthy. It's over. There's no more other sin, no more chance. If you are unjust, it's over. No more pleading, no more begging. No more just give me another chance. No, because you'll bite me. See, I've learned you will bite me.
And you can't do anything. But God's been so merciful. He knows how much mercy he has extended. Notice what it says here. Behold, I come quickly. Here's this warning then. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the city and the gate. But you know, this is what verse 15 says. He doesn't get in, read it with me. See, everybody thinks, I've got news for you. Some of them aren't going to make it. Some of them are left outside the city, folks. It says, for outside are dogs. I talked about my dog. I need to get in. Now, actually, what this verse refers to, the dog is a description of people who are involved in sorcery and witchcraft. So guess where they are? They're out. I'm sorry, folks, they're out. I don't care how sweet it is, they're out. And outside them are the sorcerers, and outside of the whoremongers, and outside of the murderers, these are the people who can't change. They're just that way. They're built that way now. And outside of the idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. You know, some people are just, they're just perpetual liars. They'll look you right in the face and just lie to you. And then they'll repent. Just to go you again. Lie to you again. But you know, it's like there's one guy in the church, this situation came up. A guy came up, a member of the church came to a man in the church and said, I need some money. I'll pay it back. How much do you need? I'll give you $10,000. He gave me $10,000. The guy never paid it back. He said, I'll pay it back. Will you pay it back? No. The man kept going, will you pay it back? Will you pay it back? He said, no, I'll pay you back. Did you ever pay me back? No. Do you believe you'll ever pay it back? He hasn't received nothing. Here's the tragedy of it. The loan was 10 grand. He hasn't even given me $1 back. And the man who was robbed of his money said, if he just give me $1, I'd probably forget it. But he won't even give me $1. So guess what you sort of begin to believe? Well, I'll pay you back, will you? So guess what we end up? A man who is going to lie, you can't be trusted, you're out. Yeah. Pretty heavy stuff here, isn't it? Not a real pretty picture, is it? But you know, God's interested in righteousness. Real, true righteousness. Now, very quickly, take a look at our clock here. And get you in a hurry when you have any clock. There's something going on in our world that really is depressing, and that is this, with God. I've wondered how long we've delayed this coming. So it's really on my mind. Because I see that God is greedy with mankind. Do you all know that? Do you know how long God was grieved with the children of Israel? God can be grieved. These are things you've got to remember. God can be grieved a long time without doing anything. So he was grieved with the children of Israel who came out of Egypt into the desert. He was grieved with them for how many years? 40 years he was grieved. He fed them. He provided the miracles. And he intervened for them for how many years? And every day, by every year, he was grieved over them. Finally, though, he said, I can't bear it. Real disobedience comes up to me. You're going to die. You're not going to get into the kingdom. You're not going to get into the promised land. Your children will. And every one of those people who came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, the parents died, the children went in. You know that? And every 40, all 40 years, Jesus said, God was grieved. You see, I think God is grieved with us as a nation because of our disobedience and our wickedness and our evil. Now, there's a song I want you all to listen to. I'm going to interrupt myself right here because I'd like to explain this. Just a moment, I'll play the song. We are the Church of God International. We have a banner, if you will. We have a cause. We have a purpose. You all are part of that. We love you for it. Without you, we're lost. But our goal is to go out there and provide a warning witness to people about these things. I want you to listen to this song.
Do you hear the people sing? Singing the song of angry men. It is the music of a people who will not be slaves.
I will not be a slave
when
again.
When the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drum, there is a light about to start when tomorrow comes.
A light about to
begin. Will you join in our
will you join in our
will be strong and stand with me. Beyond the barricade, is there a world you long to see?
A world I love to see.
Join in the fight that will
join
bring
the fight
right to be free.
Do you hear the people sing?
Will you give all you can give so that a banner may advance? Some will fall and some will live. Will you stand up and take a chance? The blood of the martyrs will water the meadows of France.
Ezekiel chapter 34. And I take us over there somewhat to my shame, but certainly to the shame of many. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want you to take a look at what goes on here and what God says is important. Ezekiel chapter 34. By the way, I love that song from the late Miserables, and it goes back to the French Revolution and the struggle that they were involved in. I thought the words were appropriately fitting. Now, Ezekiel 34, do all of you know what Ezekiel 34 addresses? It addresses basically one group of people. Well, in this particular case, they are shepherds who became false ministers. And they went the wrong way. And I want you to see a couple of things that they did here. In verse 35, they were scattered, talking about the sea, because there was no what? No shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And unfortunately, our collection of believers have been scattered. Just like you put them in a shotgun and just shot them out and sprayed all over. And we've got brethren here and brethren there and brethren over here, brethren everywhere. And everybody's sort of at each other. And why can't we all get together? I'm going to tell you why we all can't get together. It's because of the leadership. It's not because of you people. Do you hear the people singing? I hear the people singing everywhere I go. And the song is the same. Why can't we do a work together? Will we hear the people singing? And the answer is, no, we're not. Because we ministers are filled with pride, some of us, and arrogance, and self-importance. And we think we're the greatest thing that's come along since sliced bread. And I got news for you. The greatest thing that ever came along was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's our cause to join the crusade to do what he wants to have done, brethren. And I lay this chapter open before all the ministers of the very split and schism. Someone said they broke the branches. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm so disappointed. There's no way we're going to get together. Because the leaders will not allow it. And I do hear the clock is standing. But it's okay if you go to Israel. See, here's what we're doing. Did any of you play this game when you were kids? Red Rover, send somebody over? Do you remember that game? Here's the way this works. Let me tell you how it works. We get this line of people right here, we take this line of people over here. And we all line up, we put our hands together, see? And you get over there, and I get over here. And I'll say, Red Rover, send Bill right over. And here's the deal. See, Bill comes running over here, and we hold together, see? And if Bill can't get through, he's on our team. See? But if he does break through, he gets to take one of this team over to his side. And then you play the game again. Red Rover, send David Baldwin over. Boy, he's a bigot. But anyway, he's going to come running over here. There's only one problem with this story. You know what the problem is? There's no growth. You start out with 12 people, and 12 people, you end up with 24 people. Well, let me see. That's what we started out with. There's no growth there. That's not going over the loss or after the loss. That's not going on a search party. And here's the way our search parties are today. Somebody's lost. They're crying for help. We say, oh, let's go find it. So we all get in our big window bank. We fire up the cars, we jack them up, and we go out to where we're supposed to be searching for people. And somebody's lost over there, and if they don't get found soon enough, they are going to die. We're part of the search party. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. Oh, pardon me while I get my barbecue out and put some food on here, because I got to eat before I go look for them. And so we sit there and we talk. Boy, it's really fun to be a part of this search party, but nobody's gotten into the where the search people. to be made. Everybody's sitting where they're comfortable. You see what I'm talking about? If you want to find somebody who's lost, you know where you go? You go where it's uncomfortable. Then I don't think what we need to do is quit. And quit playing. Rover and Rover. Then I would like to have you by that. That's my point. And I did make an appeal. And you can go back and take all the benefits of the church. I think it's about time, long past time, that those of us who are in any way influential do you hear the people sing? I would say yes. Then you join our society. You notice here in verse 8, as I lived there, the Lord God, surely charged my flock, became a prey. And my flock became meat to every beast. You see, it did become a prey, and the devil got too many of our people. They got too many of our brothers and sisters, and now they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep the heavenly days. Let me tell you what happens in God's sight, brethren, and think about this. There's a great God Almighty up there who's in charge of things. We need to quit being obsessed with, are we growing? I want to grow too, don't misunderstand me. But you know, the last time I checked, there's a Protestant church up here that's growing leaps and bounds over everybody else. So just because everybody's growing, or somebody's growing, that's not the identifier. Let me ask you this. What do you want to have? Do you want to have a great big church that's corrupt, or do you want to have a small church that's pure? You make the call. I ask the question again. Do you want a great big church that's corrupt, or do you want a good little church that's doing okay? I'll take the small one. Hey, that's what we got. That's what we got. And you know what you are? You're a great faith. You're doing your very best. There's a great big church. I'm not going to give names here, but because they made doctrinal changes, they plundered the doctrine that was delivered unto the saints. And you know what God has allowed them to do? There's another church. I'm not going to mention the name. They don't even exist anymore. They've stopped. It's over. Because there was corruption. There was vice. There were things that shouldn't be going on, and God just says, hey, and you know what? They don't even have one member anymore. It's over. And here's the truth of that international. We're out here rowing our boat. Steady. And pure. And focused. So you join our today. I want you to notice here, as we take a look at Ezekiel chapter 34, these ministers. And I really would urge our ministers to do what's best for the people, and that includes all of us in the Church of God International. He says, I, speaking of himself, verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which is lost, and bring again that which is driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and will strengthen that which is sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them justice. So much that needs to be done, we need to accomplish it. I want to take you, as we close out the book of Revelation, you stand there with me? I want to take you all to the sea of glass. I want to address all of you and talk to you today before we leave here. Because I assure you, Revelation chapter 20, and if we need to do that, let's just take a look at that real quickly. Revelation chapter 20, because it is important that we see the fulfillment of this day. The event that takes place following the millennium, release of Satan the devil, a general resurrection, the Bible calls it, second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 11. This is what this is all about. John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, when he faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open. This is the book of life. And the dead that were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to the word. My father died about a year or so ago. He came to you. My father will be here. Relatives will be there. I want to be here too. Because that's what God's plan is all about. See, that's what we're really God is just better than I can do. I'm not interested in Red Rover. Red Rover's from anybody over anymore. You see, I've begun to see that there's a movement beginning to creep up inside the Christian Center National, because people have looked at us through the microscope of spiritual discernment, and they said, hey, these guys seem to be pretty serious. Because you know what? They are keeping on. You know what? They are keeping on. You know what? They are the kind of very best. Some people think we're too liberal. You know that? Some religious organizations think we're too liberal. You know why? Because we don't deal forcefully with you. That's what they think. They think we're too liberal with you. For the last time I checked, you didn't belong to me. See, ministers need to learn this. People belong to me. Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. That's great. I belong to Jesus Christ too. You answer to him. We can preach the truth to you. I can tell you, quit committing adultery. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't be deceitful. And if you do it, you answer to him. Now, if you make a big scene about it in church, you may force my hand. Just be sure of one thing. I'm not going to go, okay? I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. No, God's people belong to God, and the ministry needs to know that. If the day of judgment is coming, I want all the people by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to be in the family of God. Now, let's come to Revelation chapter 15. I'd like to take you all there. And it is imperative that we say goodbye. You folks have been a wonderful group of people. You've done so well. We've sung the songs. We've worked together. But I'd like to give you a scenario. I want to give you something to think about. I want to give you something to think about as you go home. I want you to think about what you're made out of. Because I want all of you to get to the sea of glass. To get there, though, you are going to have to die. By that, I mean you're going to have to put off mortality. Well, that'll be terrible, won't it? You never have any more pain. No more suffering. Have a body that's capable of unbelievable feats. Have remarkable perception. Everything will taste good. What a day, huh? Revelation chapter 15, here we come to the Sea of Glass. And as I go here, I'd like to tell you a little story that I read about. It really caught my attention. Any of you in this room ever been in the military? Can I see your hand? How many Marines do we have here? There's a Marine. How many Army? Good. How many Navy? Uh-oh, more Navy. Okay. Looks like the Navy got a whip here. That's all. No. Air Force, yeah. How many in the Air Force? Uh-oh. Air Force is creeping up on you. All right. Let me tell you this interesting story, which I'm going to tie into Jesus Christ as he looks at all of us. Because I opened my program, my sermon today, with the thought that Jesus Christ, that what I was, some of what I was going to say today, some of you wouldn't like. And I'm going to tell you why. You're not cut out to be a member of the church. Boy, that's one. I don't know if you would say that. But some of you aren't. But you've got time to get on board. Because it's going to take a special kind of person to make a special man. And I don't want you to pray me. You want me to pray you? I don't think so. Take a special group of people. That's what God's looking for. Let me tell you what happened. You have the Marines, the Navy, and the Army together. They're going to high school. I'm just going to take the three. Just take the three. Those three guys are going to high school, and what are they there for? They're there to recruit people. High school people know that. So these guys get up there, and they each get 15 minutes. The first guy that gets up there is with the Navy. He gets up there and gets a little bit long, like I am today. He eats up some of the Army guy's time. The Army guy gets up there, and he speaks too long, too. So the only guy left to speak is the Marine. And the Marine gets up there, and he's only got 2 minutes. He gets up there and he stands before the audience, and this is what he does. He's completely silent for 1 minute. Does not say a word. Just looks at everybody. Father, sit there and say, do you all get that? He does that for 1 minute, and then he gives this little speech. He says, some of you in this audience are qualified to be in the Marines. It might be two or three of you. And the rest of you don't have what it takes. For those few who have what it takes, I'll see you in the dining room in just a few minutes. And he stepped down. The program ended. There was no one with the Army recruit. There was no one with the Navy recruit. They had mobbed the Marines. And you know why? Because of the challenge. Well, I didn't have time today to do this, but it was a pretty remarkable thing. We got the seven seals, remember that? Then we got the seven trumpets. Then we got the seven last vials. What happens after the seven trumpets sounds is not a pretty picture at all. But I want to see where we want to be at that time in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, here we are on the sea of glass. Let me ask you all this. Who do you want to have with you in the sea of glass? Lloyd, when you're there, who's going to look around? Okay. Do you hope anybody's there? Where do you want? Okay. Oh, you want me there too? Boy, I like you. I mean, you know. I like that. Nobody said that to me yet. That's good. I like that. Thank you. Okay, well, here we are. We've all put off mortality. Now we're immortal. And let's take a look at this. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, and there are seven angels. And these seven angels are representatives. You saw a little note down to verse 6, which is right here is going to contain the seven last plagues of God, which represents God's wrath upon mankind. Not a pretty picture at all. So here we are, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. That's right. God's got to deal with a rebellious community, rebellious nation. He's got to deal with people who are sinful and will not change. They're out. And I'll guarantee you one thing. If the ACLU runs in then, they better run and hide. Well, we don't like what you're doing to people. Oh, you don't? Send in the next crew. It's sort of like this joke, this guy in Tyler, and it's a lawyer. And he says, well, who's representing the case? And if this guy never loses the case, he says, that's the way it's going to be. You go get him. I'm not going in. Oh, by the way, just mentioned thought about being in the sea of glass. You ever thought about that? Here you go. You're resurrected. You think the immortal being go up there and walk into it, and they see these people. And you're going to say, my, I'm really surprised to see him here. And you know what he's saying? How did you get here? That's going to be quite a moment, isn't it? It's going to be a lot of storytelling. Let's come to the sea of glass. And I see a sea. This is sort of what I envision. I see like a sea, like a Mediterranean sea. I see sort of a contour. This is just me talking, maybe just straight and narrow. But I sort of see it's all lined up here in the sea of glass. It says here, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And I think that's symbolic because glass is made out of what? Sand. Fire. Okay. Tribulation. These people got here because of what? Because they endured. Yeah. And here you are, and you're on a sea of glass. I don't know quite what that's like. I've seen bodies of water that are so calm that you can see a perfect reflection in them. I've seen that. It says, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass, having the heart of God. What a remarkable moment that's going to be. Now let's try to just put this in perspective. Just a little bit, if I can. Here we are on the sea of glass. I hope I'm going to be there. I really do. I really do. And I'm going to start looking around right away, and guess who I'm going to look for right away? I'm going to look for Betty. I want Betty there. And then I'm going to start looking for my who? Yeah, I'm going to have my mom. My mom's got to be there. But I got to have my kids, too. I want to have my kids there. I mean, there's going to be a lot of this going on, right? Here we all start looking for each other because it's quite an unbelievable moment. A good man by the name of Charles is going to be there. Your mom is going to be there. If your mom is in line before you are, you know who she's going to be looking for? She's going to be looking for you. And Rosie, you better be there. P.T., I'm lying. You better be there. And who's going to look for? Right down the line. Who are you all going to look for? You're going to look for Bob. You're going to look for your loved one. Isn't that going to be an unbelievable moment? Just saying, I'm going to look for you. Just saying, I'm going to look for you. And all the time, talking about, boy, and over there across the sea of glass is who? The conquering king. Lord of the and he's getting ready to unleash the seven long plagues upon mankind, rebellious nature. And guess what we get to do? You know what we get to do? And I'm grateful for this. We get to sing a song. Do you notice that? Glad you're here. We're going to get to sing a song. I'm going to have you all say these words with me, and please don't let that be uncomfortable to you. I want you to turn your Bible, get your Bible, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 15, because I don't know the melody here. Does anybody know the melody? I don't know the melody. But if here's the word, let's read them together, if we will. I want to read. I'll read through them once, and I want you all to follow along with me, because we might as well get some practice, haven't we? Or don't you want to be there? If you don't want to be there, then you're just wasting our time. Do you hear? Will you join our happy to be saved? All right, let's see if the song we've got the thing here. It says here, and they sing the song of the Moses, the Lord, servant of God, and the song of the Lord, saying, I'm going to read it to follow along. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for thy judgments are made manifest. Can we read this together? Let's read it together. This is the song we're going to sing one day. Bobby, I'm going to be looking for you. That's reassuring. I like that, because he didn't say, well, I hope you're not there. Adam? My friend? Your mom? Your dad? I want home to be looking for you. Miss Berg, I see that big family back there. It's going to be a great moment. Let's read this song together. Everybody follow me, please. We're going to begin with the word grace, okay?
Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for thy judgments are made manifest.
That's verse 1. We may have to have a sing it again. Let's read it again, but you can do better than that. You didn't sound very excited to me. Now get the picture here, folks. You're going to be on a sea of glass. And I don't care if you sing like me, which means you've got to keep your mouth shut. Because here, I don't think it's going to make a whole lot of difference, do you? Because when we all sing out together, we all sing with one accord, it really just all blends together, doesn't it? And here's that song again. Now let's begin again. I want you to put a little bit more into it. Verse 2, we're going to begin with the same verse in verse 3 all together. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For you only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For thy judgments are made manifest. You're supposed to sing that song on the sea of glass. And that'll be just a little interplay before we eventually see the fulfillment of the day that we talked about here today. So here's my challenge to you as we leave. And by the way, it would have been good. But don't go away here thinking that you don't have a big job to do, because you do. I've got letters I didn't read them here to you, but people who are scripted and they're lost. And unless the ministers of the churches get their act together, they're not going to be fine. And you know who God is responsible? There he goes. The fearful things fall into the hands of the Almighty God. So our church is on the right track, I believe. Hate to use that expression, but I think we are. I think we're doing okay. We have a wonderful team, ministerial team. We have good people. We have a good job ahead of us. I thought about, I don't know how many people are here today. I'm supposed to get a couple hundred, or close to a couple hundred people here today. I thought really, this whole week, what's happening here is that we've sort of been recharged. I know I have. And my water is about up again. You know, we've got a long winter coming ahead, and there's some unbelievable things that are probably going to happen to our country. We're going to be worried, we're going to be fearful. But put your trust in the who? In the God. Put your trust in the Lord Almighty. Lean on each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for unity in the faith. Keep Christ up. But here we are. My one wide is pretty full right now. And all of us together, about a 200-watt bulb. We count everybody in here. We're all pretty... It's nice and bright in here. But here's the challenge. We've got to all leave and go out that door. 1 watt at a time. And that's the reason why tonight, those of you who are left here, there's a big difference. Because the energy and the power of God has spread out. And you've got to take the difference. You've got to work on this. You've got to work on yourself. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ says, and I think he's the best recruiter of all, by the way. Here's the deal. He's standing there on that sea of glass waiting for all of us. But he's talking to us now. And he's saying through a lot of us, he's saying, listen, do you have what it takes to be my disciple? He says, some of you don't. Some of you don't. But you can. He's saying you have to wait a little while because there's going to have to be some martyrdom. There's going to have to be some death of the saints. By the way, that does worry me because the saints are dying. Physically dying. The saints of God's church are dying. So I see that God is grieved with the evil and the sinfulness that's going on in our society. And yet we've got this terrible thing. He's grieved. The death one will come up to heaven. And yet there's only X amount of time before violence comes and earth is under total destruction. There's only X amount of people to save. And he knows that moment. And Jesus Christ is over there in the right hand, his right hand sitting in that seat, and he's ready to go. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the word. So it won't be a long sentence. It'll be, he's gone. Yeah. It won't be, okay, now go. He'll just be, and he'll receive the Father's will. He'll be back. Okay. So he's up there and he's saying, listen, all of you, here's the deal. There's a big job to do, but some of you must set out to do it. But for those of you who are, I want you to meet me on the other side of the great tribulation. It'll be a little while. But don't worry. I've got some things to take care of. And then we're going to have a lot of time to spend together. So then let's go about doing the work and the will of God. Let's make it back. He's our Lord and our Savior. He's your brother. He's my high priest. And by the way, I can't wait to see all of you on the field of life.